That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Are you struggling with the biblical perspective on forgiveness? Has someone done something to you that is so heinous, so awful, so hurtful, that you're looking for any and all reasons to be justified in your own lack of forgiveness? Or maybe you have done something to someone. You've sinned against someone, and that person is unwilling to forgive you. What are you supposed to do? Well, here we are at part two on our discussion regarding biblical forgiveness. If you haven't listened to part one, I would encourage you, go back and do that first, and then come back here, just so you have some legs under you before you dive in. And for those of you who've already listened to part one, if I left you last time with more questions than answers, please forgive me. This topic has so many layers. It's like peeling an onion. And I want to give you as much of the onion as possible. Here's something I've learned after almost a decade of biblical counseling and nearly that long in school for my master's and doctorate studies. Life is messy. It's much easier on paper. Putting biblical principles into practice in our lives and in the lives of the people we know and love, it's not really a neat five-step process most of the time. I heard Dale Johnson say, when we get into the messiness of real lives, it can be confusing and complex. And these are parameters or grids that help us to think with biblical wisdom, or as he put it, case wisdom. And all he's talking about here is just what we've been saying. This is a spectrum, and our job is to be as biblically faithful as we can in the case we're standing in, checking the log in our own eye, checking out our own hearts first, and then seeking to do things God's way. Can't go wrong with that, right? Well, last episode, we dealt with conditional versus unconditional forgiveness, and we talked about judicial and parental forgiveness, and we talked about the two sides of the same coin aspect of forgiveness, what we called transactional and attitudinal forgiveness. I told you this is an onion that we're peeling. It's a lot. So all along the way here, we've heard from scripture and trusted biblical scholars like John MacArthur and Jay Adams and Robert Jones that our general approach to forgiveness should be to overlook offenses and quickly forgive. Otherwise, we'd be walking around waiting on repentance from hundreds of people. And if you're anything like me, you'd be needing to repent to hundreds of people too. But there are some situations where loving someone well includes a requirement of repentance. There are times when the Bible says repentance is necessary. So to start off today, let's just talk through some circumstances that would necessitate repentance. Number one, if the offender has harmed the person that they've offended in a sinful way, like through gossip or slander that's caused someone to lose a job or a ministry opportunity or has broken up a relationship, well, then repentance is going to be a necessary part of restoration. Number two, if the offender is harming themselves with continuing in sin, let's say your husband has had a really hard day at work, and he comes home and he raises his voice at you, but that's not his normal mode of operation. He's usually a pretty calm, peaceful guy. You would probably overlook this. In fact, I would encourage you to overlook it because love covers a multitude of sins. But let's say that your husband has come home every day for 30 years yelling at you, and now he says he's ready to change his ways. You would look for repentance in reconciling here because you don't want to facilitate him staying in sin. Remember, you've already forgiven him in your heart. You're not holding a grudge, but for his sake, you wait for repentance to complete the transaction. Okay, so number three, if the purity or reputation of the church is at stake, definitely repentance is in order. For example, if there's a lady in your church who was involved in an adulterous relationship, she stopped the relationship, but she hasn't repented. She's trying to justify her actions. Well, in order to restore her to fellowship with the church, repentance is required. And then lastly, if it's the name of God or Jesus or the truth of who God is or the gospel, if any of that is on the line, then repentance is definitely part of the picture as well. Whew, this is a deep subject, isn't it? And it always comes back to what's going on in our hearts. Who are we serving? Who are we looking to satisfy? If you are bitter, if you're angry, if you're looking for a place to unleash your wrath against the person who's wronged you, you are refusing to do what God has commanded. God's commanded us to forgive to the measure we've been forgiven, to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, and not only that, but to suffer like Christ suffered when people were doing all sorts of evil against him. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "And while being reviled, he, Jesus, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And even in the examples I just gave, even as we encourage others towards repentance, those four things I mentioned, it's never about us. It's about helping the other person reconcile to God. Our job, says Romans 12:18, is, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Did you know that when the Bible talks about our hearts, it's not talking about A, that blood-pumping organ in your chest, or B, your emotions or your feelings? It's actually talking about your mind, your thoughts, the core of who you are, and determining to respond in a certain way, which means forgiveness is not only a commitment, it's a choice. And even more than that, it's a promise. You, as the offended person, are making a choice to pardon that person who hurt you. Now listen, this doesn't mean that there's no consequences for them, because there's always consequences for our sin. But here's where it gets challenging. Forgiveness is costly, not for the person who has sinned, but for the person who's been sinned against. It costs the person who is doing the forgiving a huge amount. Forgiveness is a help to the offender, but it's costly, and it's a promise from the offended person. What do I mean by costly? Well, let's look at a biblical example that I think gives the clearest picture of really the two choices that are available to us when it comes to forgiveness. Matthew 18:21-35 illustrates for us the two paths, the potential responses from us as the offended people. I would love for you to go read this passage of scripture yourself, because it's kind of lengthy. So for time's sake, I'm going to summarize, but please go read it for yourself. What we see in Matthew 18:21-35 is Peter's just asked Jesus, "Hey, what are the standards of forgiveness?" He's like, "Okay, Jesus, I hear you, forgive, but is there a statute of limitations? Surely you don't mean otherwise." So Jesus gives him a parable to illustrate. He tells him about this king that's settling debts with his slaves, and he's checking his books, and he comes across one guy that owes him a huge debt. It's so much that this guy could work every day of his life and not even make a dent in the debt he owes. Well, the king recognizes that this is an unpaybackable debt. I don't know if that's a word. I just made it up. So he forgives the man his debt. He basically stamps paid in full on the promissory note. But then, oh, the nerve of this guy. He goes and finds a fellow slave that owes him a pretty small debt, and he puts him in a chokehold because the dude can't pay him back right then. Instead of showing him grace like he'd been shown, he throws him in prison for the unpaid debt. And all the other slaves, they see what's going on, so they go tell the king. And here's how the king responds. He says to the slave, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt that you owed me because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And the king, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart." Okay, so you're tracking with me. Do you see the two choices? We've got, "I refuse to forgive. I will not forgive. I cannot forgive." And, "I will forgive. I will joyfully forgive." In the first case, if you're unwilling to forgive, first you've got to see that you are basically saying that your forgiveness is limited. The seriousness of the offense or the number of times this has occurred against me. Oh, this person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. They've reached my max limit. Here's Jesus's response to those who refuse to forgive. He says, Matthew 7:1-2, that we are measured and judged by the measure and standard that we judge others. And Matthew 6:14-15, if we refuse to forgive, we won't be forgiven by God. If we are unwilling to forgive, at the very least, this should cause you to check your salvation because the forgiveness that's been extended to us and paid for with the precious blood of Christ should propel us forward with a willing heart to forgive. So unforgiveness is sinful. Now, if we're willing to forgive, we're agreeing with God's word and with the four promises of forgiveness we're about to talk about. We're also saying and agreeing that whatever someone does to us, oh, it just pales in comparison to the offenses that we've committed and continue to commit against a holy God. And here's the thing, God expects us to forgive others in the way that we have been forgiven by him. Forgiveness is a command. It's not a suggestion. Because of the forgiveness extended to us, we have to be willing to forgive each other. Now listen, we could probably talk about this until Jesus comes back because it's such a huge subject. We're almost there, my friends. We've almost got the onion peeled. Let's talk more on this in just a minute.
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. And this forgiveness conversation, last couple of weeks that she's been having, she's wading out into some deep waters, isn't she? The fact that forgiveness can be both immediate in our hearts and still require a little bit of wisdom about when reconciliation might happen, that's not the kind of nuance that you're going to get most places. Honestly, the Matthew 18 parable that she just walked through, that one cuts pretty deep when you really sit with it. It does. It forces us to ask some pretty uncomfortable questions about our own hearts. Like, are we really living like people who ourselves have been forgiven an unpayable debt? That's a tough one. That really is. And it makes the grudges that we hold on to and the forgiveness that we fail to extend to the people in our lives, it just pales in comparison. That's the kind of biblical clarity that Libby Glossin brings to Fortis Institute. And that's the kind of biblical clarity we endeavor to produce at Fortis Institute. We've been committed to this for over 25 years now. Not the easy answers, but the true ones. The kind that actually change how we live instead of just making us feel better about how we're already living. And if you want more content like this, voices who are not afraid to wrestle with the complicated parts of following Jesus, I want to invite you to download Fortis Plus if you haven't done it yet. Completely free. Never going to be asked to subscribe. You're never going to be asked to enter your credit card information. You'll never run up against a paywall. It's completely free and it's loaded with exactly this type of thoughtful biblical content. And it's designed for people who want depth, not just encouragement. You can download it wherever you get your apps, or you can go to fortisplus.org. And let me say this as well before we get back to Libby. If this kind of ministry has made a difference in your life, would you consider standing with us? We don't have big corporate sponsors. We have people who believe that this level of biblical faithfulness is worth investing in. Now, your local church comes first. We tell you that all the time. But if you're already faithfully giving to your local church and you understand that that is where your giving goes first, and you still have room to partner with us on a monthly basis, we would be honored to lock arms with you. You can learn more right now at fortisinstitute.org. What we've learned over the last 25 years, when people get this level of biblical clarity on topics like forgiveness, you know, it doesn't just change their thinking. It changes their relationships, it changes their families, and it begins to change their churches. Would you join us? FortisInstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Libby Glossin. She's going to keep on pulling back the layers on forgiveness. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now, let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Home stretch, y'all. We are on the home stretch. If forgiveness is a command, which it is, and Jesus has set the perfect example of forgiveness, what's the biblical principle that should be the lens through which we're looking at our onion? What's the implication here? God's forgiveness is a gift that's given to us freely, but it's coming at a great cost. God paid the highest price, the blood of Christ, for our forgiveness. But it was all motivated by love. And in a very similar way, we just said a few minutes ago that forgiveness is very costly to the person extending the forgiveness to the offender. But it's all motivated by love too. On the other hand, that doesn't mean that forgiveness does not mean no consequences. Because although there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, like Romans 8:1 says, there are consequences to our sin. We can look at just the story of David and Bathsheba to see that David's sin had consequences. He had a baby son die, and then there was a lot of family violence to follow after that grievous sin, but it didn't put David outside of relationship with God. So God uses the consequences of our sin not to punish us, but to train us and to teach us and to help us see the seriousness of our sin in light of the glory of himself and to see his kindness as he continues to conform us to the image of Christ. Then we also said that forgiveness is a commitment, and I promised you four promises of forgiveness, which we're going to get to in just a minute. But this is a commitment. As we can see, we can model our forgiveness after the way that God forgives. God promises not to hold our sin against us once the forgiveness has occurred. He doesn't forget our sin. When we read in Psalm 103, 11 through 14, that he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west, and that's how he removes our transgressions from us, it doesn't mean that he's forgotten our sin. He's promising not to remember. And this is an active choice to not hold our sins against us ever again. And so we cannot hold the sin of others against them either. And then we see the way that Jesus says that forgiveness should occur, as we read in Matthew 18, when he says to Peter, not just 7 times, but 77 times. And Jesus isn't limiting it as at 77 by saying that. He's saying we should forgive as many times as necessary because that's how Jesus forgives us daily. Just think about that. In the course of one day, how many times Jesus forgives us to restore that parental relationship. And every single time he forgives us is like the first time. He doesn't run low on forgiveness. So we cannot count how many times or give an end or give a limitation on how many times we're willing to forgive either, because each time's got to be the first time for us too, if we're following the example of Christ. All right, so those four promises of biblical forgiveness that I promised you, I did not come up with these. These come from originally, they've been reworked and reworded by many, many people, but Ken Sandy's book, Peacemaker, gives us a great outline. By the way, you can order Peacemaker at fortisinstitute.org. Just go to the shop tab and you're going to see it there. We'll send it to you. So the four promises of biblical forgiveness. Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. Whew, that's a hard one. This means that we are making an active choice to let go of that wrong that's been done to us and to not allow it to consume our thoughts or emotions. You have to be very intentional to gird up the loins of your mind, as scripture puts it. Just think about trying to run in a tight skirt and how that would trip you up. That's what scripture's talking about here. You've got to tie up those loose ends, gather up all those flapping thoughts, and choose not to dwell on the incident. Promise number two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Now, I would add here that you also are not going to bring up the incident to yourself. That goes along with not dwelling on the incident. So you're not bringing it up to the person who sinned against you, and you're definitely not using it as a weapon or a tool of manipulation, and you're not looking to control the other person by hanging the incident over them every single day for the rest of their life, because there's no way to come out of that cycle of hurt, sinning against each other, reconciliation. You're just going to be in a constant cycle of hurt. So you're promising you're not going to bring this incident up again. Now, this takes some real focus when it comes to especially your mind, but also your words. So watch yourself, check your heart, in this area if you're promising to forgive someone. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. Now, this part of the promise, this is focused on protecting the offender's reputation. And you're also helping to avoid gossip, and you're looking to stop any spreading of private information. I'm going to say that this is going to be the one that's very difficult for some of us because we want everybody to know how awful person XYZ is. And also, there's the aspect of now we are promising to protect someone who's hurt us. This is where you've got to rely on God, and you have to remember and remind yourself how much you have been forgiven, that this comes from a heart of love for the Lord. Fourth promise of forgiveness. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Now, this moves on to kind of another subject, but reconciliation. You hear that in the promise that we're not going to allow this incident to hinder our personal relationship. So this is a choice to restore the relationship despite what's happened, despite how the person has sinned against you. You're going to move forward together and you're not going to allow the past to define the future. That's how Ken Sandy puts it. Here's the bottom line. Forgiveness is the foundation. It's the first step that's leading to reconciliation. Because guess what? Without forgiveness, there's no reconciliation. Check out what 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And, oh, this is so exciting, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Wow, there is so much in these verses. Look at this, ladies. The love of Christ is what controls us, not our emotions, not rehashing what's been done to us, and definitely not dwelling on the offense, because we're not living for ourselves. We're living for our Savior. And this, at the very least, includes extending full forgiveness. But at the best, it leads to reconciliation for God's glory. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation from Jesus. All Christians have it. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are taking the message of forgiveness and reconciliation to the world. So see what the problem is? If you refuse to forgive, guess what the well is that we're drawing from? The bucket that we're dipping out of when it comes to forgiveness? If you are in Christ, you're dipping out of a never-ending supply of God's grace and forgiveness. There's not a limit to his forgiveness. He doesn't forgive 10 times and then on the 11th time look in the well and go, oh, sorry about that, fresh out of forgiveness. So when you feel like, when you think that you have no forgiveness left in you, go back to that bucket, to the bucket of God's forgiveness. A couple other things to note, some other principles that are really integral to biblical forgiveness and understanding it well, is there is a piece that is super important, and that's humility. We know that scripture says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in Isaiah 66:2, he says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So eyes on Christ, y'all, not eyes on ourselves or our circumstances. And again, bitterness. We have to be watching for a root of bitterness in our own lives, because God says bitterness is sin. And he gives us so many warnings against us. He tells us that we should look for these evidences, like stewing on the injustice done to you, pouting, wanting revenge, bringing it up to yourself over and over again, just like basically the opposite of the four promises of forgiveness, if you put it simply. Psalm 37:1 says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. So don't be like Asaph in Psalm 73, who goes over and over and over again about the wickedness and how much it's unfair to him. Instead, fix your eyes on Christ, not on the offender or the offense. Fix your mind on Christ. Remember, gird up the loins of your mind. Choose forgiveness. Choose joy because of the forgiveness that's been extended to you. And in the end, you're just going to be beholding his glory because that's what transforms you. So take this onion, chew on it, then chew on it some more. Maybe get a glass of water. And now that you know the better way to think about biblical forgiveness, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.